morning. I was down in Headington for an hour or so. No, not an hour, a few hours actually, with an HBC flag and the notice about the boot camp series and about today's talk. And I was approached by a lady I've met at the Roman Catholic Church on Margaret Road there, a lady called Megan, and she said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, we're just talking about this spiritual boot camp program and the talk tomorrow in case there's people who might be interested in coming in." Incidentally, if anyone wants to go out there, we've got a notice for each week. If anyone wants to go out there on a Saturday morning or even a Sunday morning before service and with a notice out there, particularly over these next few weeks as newcomers are coming to Oxford, then please come and see me afterwards. But anyway, Megan said to me, she said, "Do you know, I've just decided that I need to get myself much more fit." And she told me about any of you come across the Couch to 5K? Is it Couch to 5K scheme? Yeah, there's a few hands going up here. I mean, she is very slight, and she's obviously very fit. She already belongs to the running club that meets in Bury Knoll there, and she already runs 3 times a week. But she needed to get fit. And so she's up there to an hour each time she goes out for her 3 times. I think she's adding an extra one in. And she has said, "Do you know what, James? What occurred to me as I was doing this was I need to do the same thing for my spirit. I need a boot camp for my spirit." And so we talked about it. He said, "So when's this happening?" And I said, "Well, it's our morning sermon series." She said, "Oh, well, so you mean coming to your church?" She said, "I've got my own church. I don't want to do that." I said, "We ought to start a new series." She said, "If you had a series today, a package I could sign up to, I would do it straight away." That's what she said. Because she wants to be spiritually fit. And I suppose this is the question, isn't it, running through this whole series, is do we want to be spiritually fit? And all we're doing is taking analogies from life and saying, we know on all these different dimensions, we're knowing more and more about how important physical fitness is, and you can see I take that very seriously. And that. Thank you for not laughing too loud there. and we know this is important, but the fact is that our spiritual fitness is also something that we need to be working on and need to be taking further forward. Now, in England, we really, we've just had a summer, haven't we, where we have craved for cool drinks. Anyone been at any time this summer where you have craved for a cool drink? I suspect that there's not a hand which wouldn't go up. But, you know, we really know nothing in this country, do we? I mean, if you lived in that terrain and that was your pump, you'd want to get to that pump regularly, wouldn't you not? And if you were separate from that pump, you would be in deep, deep trouble. I think that the first time it really hit me just how adrift we were from understanding what we have in terms of water in this country was when I flew to India. And when you fly across, I think it was crossing the Alps, and then suddenly, almost all the rest of the way from there, it was barren. You know, you go down through the north, I guess, Greece, then across Turkey, then across the Middle East. Don't know if we went across... I'm not sure what country we went down across. We came back over Iraq, Iran rather. But I don't know. Sure. But anyway, everywhere it was browns and greys. It was not greens. They understand, that culture understands what it means to need water. The other time it really hit me about this business about how we take water for granted in our culture was we used to have a Ghanaian stay with us called Della Adadavo. Any of you remember Della? One or two of you will remember Della. He was a Ghanaian. He worked for Campus Crusade for Christ. He's a bigwig in Campus Crusade for Christ. And he was doing a degree through OCMS. And he comes down one day to the dining table and he's staying with us and says, he's just had a bath. And Marion said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't clean that bath out." He said, "It's all right, I just used the water there." Now, the thing was that what he didn't know, which we all knew, was that we used to bath our dog in the bath, and when we took the dog out, we would obviously put bleach in the bath to to clean it. So he had taken a bath in a bath full of bleach. you first of all kind of are in horror and shock, and then, you know, after a few days and you realise he's not kind of peeling off everywhere, you kind of think, oh, that was all right. But you know, he wasn't going to waste water because water was precious. And that's a whole different order of magnitude, isn't it, to our sense of how important water is. You know, push the water on, have a swirl out the mugs, throw it away, and, you know, clean out the rubbish even before you put it in the bin with water. You know, water's easy for us. But even in our culture, water actually speaks, doesn't it? And we know water's important. And it's obviously become important with this health and fitness kind of move. So here you are, a little quiz. Which body tissue has the most water? By percent. Got some votes for skin, yeah? Anything? Pardon? Brain, okay. Kidneys. I'm not hearing the doctor speaking up here. Okay, well, which do you think has the least? Bone? Skin? Doctor spoke there. Okay, here are the answers. Okay, now I can't read that from here with my glasses on, without my glasses on. I haven't got long distance glasses. But I think I find its lungs have the most. Yeah? And bone has the least. There you go. So in the human body, between 50 and 75% of the person sitting next to you is water, depending on their age and gender and other things, apparently. There's a 1945 source, that might just says there, so maybe that's changed a bit, I don't know, but it's a modern publication, so I don't know. In an adult, it's about 60%. So 60% of the person sitting next to you is water. Okay? And you know, it's more wonder that water is important to us. What does dehydration do to us? Go and shout out some of the things dehydration does to us. Headaches? Six? Confusion? Pun? Oh, yeah, if we get acute, we're not going quite that far, but yes, if you hadn't really had no water, you'd get organ failure, dizzy. Okay, pardon? Pun? Tiredness. Okay, well, there's a few things which we've been too polite to mention. So there's constipation and change colour of urine and things like that. But there we are. There's a list of, you've got most of those. And in terms of sport and fitness, the risk of heat illness will go up. The heart rate is likely to be higher, will be higher. Feeling of effort, this feels like hard work, will go up. Maybe I need to drink more before I go running, before I go walking. Your performance will go down. In fact, if you lose 2% of your body weight because of dehydration, you lose about 20% of your body, of your performance. 20%! Massive, isn't it? There was a big story from the Crusades of when a very, very big Crusader army was coaxed out of Jerusalem to chase the Muslim army. I can't remember which army it was. And they just kept on dodging around and blocking the wells. And then after a few days, they came down and they beat them, because they just had no strength, because they didn't have water. They dehydrated in the heat. Your mental functions will go down, poor judgments. Your ability to regulate body temperature, that goes with the top one. Water is the most fantastic regulator of temperature. And if you haven't got enough water, you're not going to be able to do that. And what gets worse is the development of, I can't read that from here, headaches and nausea, isn't it? You know, as a kid, we didn't know about this sports science stuff. And I used to play football, and I used to think, I can't cope with the sun. I get headaches when I play football in the sun. Probably all I needed was some water. We got with a little bit of lemon in half time. We didn't get water. How many of you remember those days? And now it's Pack your water in your bag when you go. Okay, so water is really important for our physical health. And Jesus uses that picture of water for our spiritual health as well. Jesus used that picture of water for spiritual health. So let's just read John chapter 10. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." For those who maybe don't know the whole story, if you read the nine verses before there, you'll see that Jesus has asked this woman to draw him water for a drink. And she has started to get a bit, she started cracking jokes with him. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Sorry, I didn't put it on the screen, did I? There you go, you can read it now. If you didn't have the Bibles in front of you. So go to Google Maps, and on there you can see Nazareth, and you can see Jerusalem, and there is the modern city of Askar, which is the ancient Sychar, which is spoken about in this story, and there is Jacob's Well. Very easy to find on Google Maps, and if you ask for how long it takes to get from one to the other, you'll find by car it's about 6 minutes. I think, 2 point something kilometres, 2 point, a bit more than that, 2.5 you can see. Okay, thank you. About 30 minutes to walk. So this woman's walking about 30 minutes. Mind you, she probably could have gone in a straight line in those days, but there you go. About 30 minutes to walk from one to the other. And indeed, you can still see that well. This is it no longer looks like this because a church has now been built over it. There have been several churches through history. This is one of the few sites in the Middle East, in the Holy Land, which is uncontested. Everyone agrees that this is Jacob's Well. The different Christian denominations, the Jews and the Muslims, Samaritans all believe that this is Jacob's Well, and that's Jacob's Well. 106 feet deep, 7 feet, I think, across, driven down through solid rock to water at the base, and it's near Shechem, ancient Shechem, which we know Jacob settled near. So there you go. So I want to just my problem with this sermon has been to try and really condense down what can be said about this passage. There's so much which can be said about this passage, and I really want to home in on what seems to me to be the central issue in this passage, the central truth, and the things which can speak most powerfully to us. So let's see how we do this morning. So I think at base, this is a parable. It's a simple parable about the Holy Spirit. If you go to John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, it says, "On the last, the great day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let everyone who is thirsty come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So Jesus defines this living water, he means the Holy Spirit. So this is a parable about the Holy Spirit. In this parable, it's a lived parable. In this parable of Jesus, it's a real life event, and he's using the event as a parable. In this real life event, Jesus has a need. He's thirsty. It's midday. He's tired. It says in the scriptures, in the text there, he's tired. And he sits down by this well as his disciples go off. And the woman comes. She's obviously got the same need. She wants to satisfy her thirst. She wants water. They have that common need. So Jesus has a need. Jesus is incapable of getting the water he needs. Somebody without a bucket to put on the end of a rope, sitting by a 106-foot deep well, can see the water, he can throw stones into the water, he can hear the splash, but he cannot have a drink. It's impossible. He needs help. Jesus asks for help. He says to the woman, please will you give me a drink? And as we know, she comes back at him and says, well, what are you doing talking to a Samaritan? Which I think is telling that Jesus, I think there's a message in there that Jesus is saying, there are some needs that are so important that you'll actually go beyond the social conventions, although I suspect Jesus wouldn't have been too confined by that convention anyway. Okay, so that is the storyline that Jesus was working with. What is he meaning by that? He's meaning we have a need. And as we know from what we've said before, that need is for God's Holy Spirit in us. We're incapable of satisfying that need ourselves. You know, I don't know how you feel, but maybe as you go through life, you have a sense, I need something. You see the promises in Scripture for the fullness of life God gives. You see perhaps other Christians around you who seem to have a quality. You see these things. It's like throwing stones in. You see the Scriptures, like you throw a stone in. There's these promises of Scripture for God to satisfy us. And you hear the plop at the bottom. You think, but how do I get hold of that water? You know, you see somebody else, another perhaps a Christian person, where you can see that they have that wholeness of life. And there's another stone being thrown down that well into that water, plop. And you think, but how do I get that water? And maybe, I don't know, maybe there are other things which you observe that make you think, there's something here that I need to get hold of. I can't get there myself. You know, a couple of years ago, a year ago, Jonathan, for those who don't know, my son-in-law, he and his three brothers, they went for a trip in Scotland. And they went and they canoed across a lake, and a five-hour canoe ride down this lake. And his brother had sorted out a bothy they could stay in, the little mountain hut that you can stay in Scotland. But his brother hadn't checked, which is very rare for him, that it was unlocked at that time of year. And they get there, and it's locked. They have a need. They need shelter. There is no way into that bothy. They do not have a key. So they have to paddle 5 hours back down the lake again in the night, in the dark, to the cars, where they have left their tent. you know, sometimes we're in those situations where we're incapable of meeting our need, aren't we? Just incapable. And we need help. And Jesus said, we can ask him for that help. Luke 11:13. Does anyone know Luke 11:13 off by heart? It's such a great verse. It comes at the end of that little parable, those little parabolic sayings where Jesus is talking about giving good gifts, you know? And if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a scorpion? If he asks for a loaf, will you give him or an egg, will you give him a stone, isn't it? And then he said, Luke 11:13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We have to ask for help. But we don't know our need. And you see this woman, what is it that she says in verse 15 of our passage? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." There is a profound truth in that for each of us. That we can look, we know there's something that we need. We have a sense that there's something which needs to be satisfied, but we haven't identified what it is. And we often think it's in this world. You know, maybe it's we can go into a lot of different places here, can't we? Maybe it's a better boss at work. Maybe it's a little bit more salary so the budget isn't quite so tight. Maybe it's for a really good rest, a holiday that is really has that quality of rest about it, and you need a rest, and then you'll be okay. Maybe you think, well, actually, God, you've got to change that person I'm married to, because at the moment it's not going to work. And it can get deeper and deeper, can't it? Maybe, Lord, you've got to deal with this health issue, or I can't actually have satisfaction. And our focus is on the physical, on the material, on the things of this life. And like this woman, we say to Jesus, "Jesus, if you give me that thing, then I'll be happy." Those of you who know my wife Marion's story will know that as she became a Christian, she had thought that if she could get into acting, she would be satisfied. That was her life's goal, to get into acting. And she got into acting and she discovered that she was not satisfied. And that's when she came to Christ. Others of us will have heard other stories. That some of you will remember Matt, who used to be in the church, used to run the sound desk, runs the boat building business that my son works for, and how his business had just taken off. They worked for years, he and his brothers, to make a successful business. They worked at building these boats and selling these boats, and all they were doing was breaking even. And then suddenly, they found a niche in the market, and they made these boats, and suddenly, they became wealthy. And they had the house, they had the cars, they had the ease of life, they had the prestige, they had all those things. And Matt was driving past here one day, and he saw the building, he said, "Something interesting is going on in there." And he came in, and Rob Sproul showed him all around the building, and he never stopped coming to church. And he found his wife here, and they got married, and they moved to Abingdon, and they're in a church in Abingdon. Some of you know. Now, what Matt says was that, what he realized was having got there, having got everything, having got the wealth, having got that security, he found himself saying, "Is that it? Is that it? You know, there was something different in there that he needed. There was something different that he needed." And, a lot of us misdefine what it is we need. And we think we can get it by some of those other things. And they won't do the job. I want to give you two keys to asking. And the first key is truth. In this passage, as Jesus speaks to the woman, if we look at verse 16 to 18, he says to her, the woman says, "Well, we finished off. It says, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.'" He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." No. Jesus isn't condemning the woman here. He's just putting his finger on it. He's saying, "Dear lady, your life's in chaos. Your life is in chaos. You're coming here for water. You want water to satisfy. But actually, there's something far more profound in your life. Your life is in chaos. You need something else. You need something else." And then later on, Jesus said, "Those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth." Truth is so important. Truth is a problem. We humans have a problem with truth. And the Bible knows it. It's the first piece of the armor of God. The armor of God, the first piece of the armor of God is not a sword, which you might think. It's not a shield or anything like that. The first piece of the armor of God is a belt, the belt of truth. Paul is saying there, we've got to understand the truth about God's love, but we've also got to understand the truth about ourselves. We've got to understand the truth about ourselves. And when we come to God in truth, then we can make progress. You know, John's gospel is full of this message. John chapter 8. I was preaching on John chapter 8 in Peterborough 2 weeks ago. And in John chapter 8, it's the passage which ends before Abraham was, I am. And they take up stones to stone him. Do you know who took up stones to stone Jesus? If you look back up the passage, verse 31, it's those who believed in him. Those who believed in him. What's going on there? Well, it's because they believed in him as this Messiah who's going to give them their nation back. And then he says to them, actually, you're slaves to sin. You need to deal with that. And they don't like it. Because we don't want truth. God, that external problem, the Romans occupying our land, you get rid of those. You give us a Messiah that gets rid of those. We will follow you. Jesus says, that's not your problem. Your problem's in here. James, your problem's in here. And until I become honest with God and say, I know that this, the water I really need, the satisfaction I really need, isn't going to be satisfied by any of these external things. The satisfaction I need needs to come from what deals with what's in here, that new life. This is making sense. John chapter 8, you've got that message. John chapter 6, do you remember the crowd? They want to make him a king. Do you remember that? He feeds the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and he knows they want to make him king, so he runs away across the lake, and they chase him. And he said, when they come to him, you know, again, Jesus isn't going to be made king on the basis of a wrong thing or in a wrong way. So he says to them, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be my disciples. And they turn against him. They turn against him. And he says, no, you only want me to be king because I gave you food. You only want me to be king because I gave you food. And then he says, not because of the sign. You know, you're not seeing the sign. That food I gave you is a sign that I'm the bread of life. Not just the bread for this life. John chapter 9, the next chapter after where we are, a couple of chapters further on, with the blind man, you know. At the end of the passage with the blind man, I don't know if you've ever read this yourselves, but you know the blind man, Jesus gives the blind man his sight back. And at the end of the passage, he goes and meets the blind man. And he says to the blind man that he can give him sight. And the Pharisees are, because of the way Jesus spoke, and they said, what are you saying that we can't see? And just look what it says at the end of chapter 9 of John's Gospel. Okay, 40. Some of the Pharisees were with him and heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. What I'm saying is through John's gospel, there's this theme that we struggle with truth, brothers and sisters. And until we face truth, we can't ask properly. This feels very heavy. Are you all right with this? Yeah, I mean, we did call it a boot camp, didn't we? It's a bit challenging, a bit painful, you know. I need to pause and say to God, Father God, show me my sin. Father God, protect me from thinking the answers to my problems are in this about an increased salary or a better holiday or a new job or whatever. Those things you can give me as well. But first and foremost, that inner place of satisfaction, of truth, of life, of fresh water that refreshes me, this has got to come from you. Because you need to forgive me first and foremost for my sin. I need to recognize, why am I always in conflict with people? It's not always their fault. There's something in here that you need to change. Why am I always anxious about what's going to happen in this world? You know, this isn't because the world is any more dangerous for me than anybody else. It's because somehow, God, I'm not able to trust you, you know, etc. God, deal with this inside me. Okay, so that's truth. The second one is priority. Oh, I don't know where that picture came up last. I've got that one. I just love that picture. You know, we're not talking, Jesus isn't talking about a new well where you have to go and crank the bucket up. He says, this is life which will spring up in you. Second key to asking is our priority. I came up first, that's better. Priority. Do you notice in verse 28 of that passage, if you've ever read it right through, the woman leaves her water jug. The woman leaves her water jug. The woman's had this discussion with Jesus, and she's realized that there's something that, is he the Messiah? Is he the one who can really answer this need? And she's so thrilled with that, she leaves her water jug there, the thing she's walked half an hour with to get water, and she runs back to her town to get other people to come and hear Jesus. What does that tell you about her priorities? What does that tell you about her priorities? She's seen through it, hasn't she? She now knows that it's not the physical water that's going to satisfy her. There's something that she needs that's going to solve those things inside, that's going to sort her life out and set her going in the right way. Now, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Someone here must know that verse. No. close. Just after that, it is. Okay, it's you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Very simple. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know? And we need our priority. God will be God in our lives. God will be God in our lives. And you know, if we think God can be a little plaything in the corner that I dabble with, because actually, you know, sometimes he helps me a bit and makes me feel happier, then we're not going to see that fullness of what he wants to do for us. Let me give you two illustrations here, going back years in things which have helped me over the years. When I first joined Campus Crusade for Christ all these years ago, we used these diagrams a lot in our sharing the gospel, that you have the self-directed person and the Christ-directed person. And the self-directed person, there's a life, the circle's a life, the chair is a throne, self is on the throne, myself is on the throne, and Jesus is outside that life. And the dots there, they were a kind of a way of representing that actually they don't have the order that God wants to bring into them. They don't have that unity and that direction and that purpose. And then the Christ-directed person, where Christ is on the throne and self is dethroned. And as we follow Christ as Lord, he brings our life into the pattern he wants for it. He begins to make us more and more the person he wants us to be. Those two people there. But if you look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see Paul says, but I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but I had to speak to you as, the old translation was carnal, fleshly men, okay? And the way that was pictured was like this. Christ is in his life, but self's back on the throne, okay? And I think many of us can live our Christian life like that. That we can live our Christian life where we're saying, Jesus, I really like the idea that I'm forgiven, and I want to ask you to forgive me. I really like the idea you're going to give me eternal life, and I'm going to ask for that. I'm going to trust you for that. And I quite like the community of the church, so I want to stay in the church because actually there's good friends there, and they're generally decent people, and we've got some common understanding. But I'm going to keep control of most of the other things of my life in different ways. You're not really the center. You're not really the center. You're not really the person who actually talks to me about the person I am, about the way I conduct my relationships, about my choices through life. you're not that person. You're not really in control. And what happens then is, you know, we perhaps become a Christian and we see some good things happening, and then we can plateau. We just don't go any further in our Christian lives. And for me, this is a good definition of the Spirit-filled life, is that we're inviting Christ by his Holy Spirit to be back in control of our lives fully. This is a spiritual boot camp, brothers and sisters. I want this morning to be not just another Sunday morning. I want this to be a significant morning for many of us. You know, there's something decisive and there's something progressive about this. Because, you know, there's a progressive thing, something a day-to-day thing. We need to get in that habit of again, the phrase that Bill Bright used to use was spiritual breathing, which was, you know, you breathe out by saying, I'm sorry for my sin. And you breathe and said, now fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I would want to add to that, we maybe want to breathe out things which aren't sins. Like we breathe out to say, God, I'm just acknowledging them. I'm really anxious about this. Now fill me with your Spirit so I can trust you. God, I'm really sad about that. I feel almost depressed. Now fill me with your Spirit so I can have your joy in this situation. God, we need to get in that situation where we're constantly saying to God, Father God, I acknowledge that you're King here and that you can supply the cool, refreshing water that will take me through this moment. And that may mean that I have to change. It definitely will mean I have to change. Don't know about you, but it means I have to change, and I need to stay open to that. And as I stay open to that, God's Spirit can do his work. Now, I would like this morning to be a morning when some of us say again, God, I'm going to make this my commitment from this day forward, that I will commit my ways to God, moment by moment. I will keep short accounts with you. As there's that conflict, I'm going to say sorry. As there's that wrong thought, I'm going to say sorry. And I'm going to keep on saying, now, God, I am incapable. I can't reach down this well. Give me your water. That's the progressive. But the decisive is maybe today, from what we've heard, maybe there's some here who said, you know, I don't think I've really ever done that. I've never really said to God, Lord Jesus, I don't want you just to be the person who I kind of follow as my religion. But Lord Jesus, I really, today, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit in a way that I've never happened before. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can start a whole new life. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And perhaps they can start praying, but maybe others, we can just bow our heads. How thirsty am I this morning? Am I longing for the cool water of God's refreshing Holy Spirit? Am I coming to God and saying, Father God, send your Spirit into my life again? Maybe some of us might be saying, send your Spirit into my life for the very first time. Equip me. Let's just pause for a little while as we just listen. Present our thoughts to God from this sermon. I want to give an invitation. I'd invite those who perhaps this morning wish to say, I recognize that Jesus isn't King in my life. Maybe has never been. But today you want to do that. I just invite you to stand up where you are. Saying to God, Lord Jesus, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want you to come and be sovereign in my life that I can please you and serve you with my life. Please just stand. I'd like to invite you just to take that next step. Perhaps you come to the front so we can pray with you. Just come down here. If you stood up, please come to the front here. I'd love you to do that. We want to pray with you this morning in this service. And then I want to invite any here who want to make a fresh commitment to just that ongoing day-to-day practice of saying, God, I'm going to, from now onward, I'm going to keep on surrendering my life to you moment by moment. Just as a commitment, an ongoing commitment, ongoing spiritual health, that perhaps you just would like to stand up and say, God, this is my pattern of life from this day forward. I'm going to keep on committing each moment to you. Perhaps you might like to stand as well. Perhaps I could have a few people join me and pray for some of the brothers and sisters down here. Thank you for Rachel.